We're glad you've joined us for today's program. Brave is the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraw, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Brave exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. And that's the goal of this program. To learn more about Pastor Jeff and the ministry of Brave, visit our website at bravepastorjeff.com. There you'll find full sermons and other resources to equip you to be a brave warrior. And if you'd like to give a gift to keep programs like this one going strong, you can do that as well. The website again is bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff concludes his message, Maximizing Your Gifting, and reminds you of the importance of pairing your gifts with one essential ingredient, love. Now, here's today's program.
Love's not arrogant or it does not act unbecomingly. All these four go together. Arrogance is really an exaggerated self-perception. It's ego. That's what arrogance is. Arrogance is the idea that I'm so needed. In every relationship I'm in, I am so needed. My marriage wouldn't be what it is without me. My kids wouldn't be what they are without me. This church would not be able to survive without me. I mean, it's me. It's me. It's all about me. That's arrogance. Arrogance is an inflated self-perception. Arrogance is like, it's about me, right? And to act unbecomingly is the result of arrogance. Your Bible may read rude. That's what acting unbecomingly means. It's rude. When you see a person who thinks the whole world centers around themselves and they're arrogant, they will always be rude. I remember one of my first experiences as a kid was about when I was 12 years old, and we went with another family, and we were having breakfast out of town, and there was a guy there that owned all sorts of buildings, and that's all he ever talked about was how awesome he was. And I remember as a 12-year-old feeling uncomfortable around this guy. Sure enough, we were served breakfast that morning. This guy was one of those guys, and I've had food served that's cold or not right, but there's ways that you can ask. It wasn't his way. He called the waitress over, and in the loudest voice so that the whole restaurant could hear, just tore into her and said how horrible the restaurant was, how bad the food was, how this was a despicable place, how he was a manager, how he was an owner. He would never tolerate this. The fact that you would serve me this food and not know it was bad, I mean, just went off. And I was 12 years old, ready to crawl under the table. I'm like, who is this guy? I don't like him, right? That's what it means to be rude. You ever seen rude people? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. They're in grocery stores. They're in airports. They're in churches even. They're everywhere. Rude people falsely think that the whole world revolves around them, and they're upset if you didn't get that memo. And that's why they act the way that they act. That's not love. Love continues to love God and love others, right? And then he ends by saying this. This is huge. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, and does not take into account wrong suffered, okay? Seeking its own goes right along with everything we've been talking about. My life is about me first, and I'm seeking what I need first. And if other people have needs around me, that's fine. If I have time for that ever, I'll get there. But I'm not caring about other people first. I'm thinking about myself. Provoked means this. Provoked is easily angered. Love is not easily angered. You ever around somebody that gets easily angered? Everything's hunky-dory, everything smiles, everything's giggles, everything's great. One thing goes wrong, and they go from like 0 to 110 that fast. Somebody cuts them off in traffic, and they just lost it. I mean, they can't even contain themselves. They're so mad. I mean, it's not even a big deal to you, but to them, it was the end of the world. I mean, they're out of their mind. They're so mad, everybody else around them is now uncomfortable, right? That's what it means to be provoked. Love's not like that. Love can handle when things go wrong. Because why? Because my life's not about me. It's about Jesus and about other people. So of course things are going to go wrong, right? How about this? It does not take into account a wrong suffered. We have to talk about this, church. Okay? Let me tell you this. The number one sin I have seen since being a pastor in a church is unforgiveness. Not even a close second for me. Not even a close second. Because unforgiveness produces bitterness, resentment, anger, self-centeredness, all sorts of stuff. You don't keep records of wrongs. You want a sure way to blow up your marriage? Let me give you advice of how to blow up your marriage in a very short amount of time. Keep records of wrongs. When your spouse wrongs you, keep a journal of it and make sure that you bring it up all the time, right? That is a surefire way to have a horrible marriage. That's a surefire way to have a horrible any kind of relationship, right? Love doesn't do that. Why? Because the gospel doesn't do that. I love Jesus because Jesus doesn't hold my sin against me. It always goes back to Calvary. And when I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And when I sinned today or when I sinned yesterday, he doesn't say, I knew it. You're such a horrible sinner. I mean, look at this list that I've had to forgive for you. And when I come back to Jesus and confess something that's already been forgiven, it's like I picture Jesus at the throne like, what? What are you talking about? What sin are you talking about? The one you confess, I already forgave that. That's gone. I don't keep records of that anymore. You cannot call yourself a Christian and harbor unforgiveness. You cannot call yourself a Christian and keep records of wrongs in other people's lives. You can point out truth to other people, speaking it in love, like, hey, this is really challenging sometimes because there's a consistent pattern here that's really challenging to be with you in this. That's fair, but you don't keep records of wrongs. When you keep records of wrongs, let me tell you, the person's going to get hurt the most. You are. Because when you keep records of wrong, bitterness, resentment, pain, hurt, you just stuff it and stuff it and stuff it, and you bleed on everybody you're around. You ever get around people like that? They can't wait to tell you about that person and this person and that situation and that pastor and this person and that boss. And you can look them in the eye if they're a Christian and say, well, it's because you have unforgiveness in your heart. So let me give you a surefire way to take care of unforgiveness in your heart. How many have been hurt by somebody before in their life? Just I want to know who I'm talking to. Okay. Nudge your neighbor that didn't have their hand up and say, it's coming. It's coming. Okay. It's going to happen. We live in a world that's full of sin. It's going to happen, okay? What do we do? Here's what you do. Here's the best thing you can do when somebody wrongs you. You pray God's blessing for them, and you pray God's compassion for them, that you would have the same love for them that God does, and you continue to pray that until your heart catches up with your head. That's how you get rid of bitterness. If you don't do that, what's going to happen is don't pray for them. Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So what you do is you pray, God, give me your heart for them. I don't like the way they treated me. I don't think it's right. That's why I'm asking that I would forgive them. Give me the will to forgive them. But Lord, I'm going to pray a blessing on them. I hope their life goes better than it's ever gone. Give me the compassion that you have for them. Lord, you deal with them. I love them. I want to love them. And Lord, let my heart catch up with my mind because I'm not feeling it in my head right now. My head's like, no, you don't. But my heart's saying, I need to do this. You pray blessing over people and compassion over people, your heart will catch up. And here's who wins on that. You do. Because guess what? Then you don't have any enemies. Well, Jeff, I know that person hates you. Well, I don't hate them, right? Matter of fact, the more they hate me, probably the more I prayed blessing over their life. Right? That's the cure, right? That's what love does. Love doesn't harbor bitterness. And say, so, well, how do you do that? Isn't that exactly what our Savior did? I mean, right before he died, he stretched out his arms, and what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't say, Father, get them, for they know not what they do. He said, forgive them, right? If that's who you say you serve, if that's your Lord, then that should be your words too. Of course you're going to get wronged. Of course you're going to have opportunity to forgive. Don't harbor that. And then he says this. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love always rejoices in what's right. It's consistent. Love just doesn't talk about, I love the word, I love the word, I love the word. The person who loves the word celebrates when they see the word being lived out in somebody else's life. There's a consistent pattern. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't laugh at the things like, well, I couldn't laugh at that in church, but I could laugh at that outside of church. I couldn't act like that in church, but I could act like that outside of church. There's a consistent growing in that, so that we can become what God wants us to be. And we have to receive this from Christ. We have to be so rooted in the gospel in order to extend this. And then he goes on and says this, love bears all things, love hopes all things, love believes all things, love endures all things. What does that mean? It means it bears all things. See, sometimes we say we love people until they do something silly or stupid, and then we're like, yeah, I'm done with them. I don't want to be seen with them. I don't want to stand with them because if someone sees me standing with this person that wasn't acting very loving, they're going to associate me with that. What did Jesus do? The only people he could ever associate with were miserable failures. That was his only choice. And so what did he do? He came right up alongside of him until he got this pejorative nickname called the friend of sinners. That should be our nickname too, because that's the only choice we get to hang out with too.
You're listening to Brave, and today Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, Maximizing Your Gifting, reminding you of the importance of pairing your gifts with one essential ingredient, love. We'll return to his teaching in a moment, but before we do, we want to help you be prepared to go boldly against the flow of culture and unapologetically take a stand for kingdom values. And we invite you to become a Brave Warrior today by signing up for emails from Pastor Jeff. You'll get exclusive first look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to bravepastorjeff.com to sign up. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Now, let's return to Pastor Jeff and hear more of today's Bible teaching.
And are we friends of them? It doesn't mean Jesus encouraged sin. He rejoiced in the right. He didn't rejoice in the wrong, but he genuinely bore with and loved all people. Love bears all things. It believes all things. Love is believing the best about other people. Love is not pointing out, you'll never make it, you'll never accomplish this, you're stupid, you're lousy, you're fat, you're gross, you're this. No, love sees what Jesus sees in other people and can call it out. I believe you can do that. I believe you can do that. Is that what God's putting on your heart? I believe that he can do that through you. That's what love does. And when love is operative in a church, people flock to a church because nobody's getting enough love. Nobody's getting enough people in their lives saying, I see it in you. I see Jesus in you. I see what he wants to do in you. Would you do that? It believes all things. It's way easier to point out faults than it is to point out strengths. We live in a society that looks to point out faults. I mean, we look to see what's missing. We look to see what's absent. We look to see what's not there. Most people, when they look at me, they'll say something like, Jeff is bald, like I lost something. Most people don't look and say, what a gorgeous head. It's a good thing God removed the hair, right? We look at the negative. We look at what's lacking. We look at what's missing. They can't, they can't, they can't. If we were the judge of anybody, nobody would do anything. But look in the mirror, for heaven's sakes. I mean, look at all of our faults, and yet God still uses us. Who are we to say God can't use somebody else? Paul said, if God can use me, he can use anybody. I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm telling you as your pastor, I know how to sin as well as anybody. I know I do. And if God can use me, he can use you. Believes all things. I believe this can get better. I'm believing this can happen. It hopes all things. Hope is the eager expectation that it's going to get better. When you're praying for somebody who's sick, when you're praying for somebody who's struggling in their marriage, when you're praying for somebody who has a wayward child, when you're praying with somebody struggling with an eating disorder, love hopes. Hey, I'm believing not only that's going to happen, but I'm hoping that your best life is ahead of you. Your best days are coming. I'm believing that. That's what love does. And love endures. Endurance means there's going to be times where you want to quit. On love. Perseverance means there's a time it's going to fall over and stumble. Perseverance means there's going to be a time where you're going to be like, there's no way this could never, barring a miracle, this couldn't happen. Well, love believes in miracles. Love believes God can even when we can't. It endures. I'm sticking with you. Even if you go the other way, you're still my daughter. You're still my son. I'm walking with you. I know Jesus loves you, even though you're not receiving it right now. And I'm staying with you because I want my testimony to be that you knew that there was someone walking alongside of you, even when you were rejecting me. That's what love does. Love always does that. Love endures. Now, when you read this, there's not one area of this love that you would say, arrived, sent home, I'm good on that one. I got these four to work on, but 7 of them, 12 of them, pretty good. I mean, we don't say that. There's not one of us that has every single one of these things down. There's room to grow in every single area. So again, hear me clearly. This is not a let me get in your face and make you feel bad on a Sunday morning. This is the message. Our Savior embodies all of these things. He is full in all of these things. He's demonstrated all of these things to you. He loves you with an unconditional love. Here's how you can receive this: by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. It's not just an objective thing to know, although Jesus is objective and he's a real God man and you put your faith in him, but there's a result of what happens through that. You get to receive all of that love in your heart. You get to experience all the love that God has for you, so that Jesus can use your life to extend that love to other people. This is not about you getting better. This is about you pressing in and receiving more from the one who is perfect. Amen? And that's why we read this. I don't read this and say, God, I need to get better at all these things. He's like, yeah, I know. I already knew that part. It's, God, I want to receive from you what your patience looks like in my life and what your kindness looks in my life, because I want to know what it looks like so I can be better at extending that to others. And God, I want to study your word to see how you rejoiced in righteousness and didn't rejoice in unrighteousness so that I can be a champion for that in this world. And God, I want to know what it looked like for you to walk alongside unlovable people who rejected you and were hurtful to you so that I can have the strength, Jesus, to do the same that you did, because I need that kind of love in my life in order to be able to extend it. And do you know Jesus is willing to do that in your life? You know he's willing to extend that kind of love to you? He loves you with an unconditional love. I mean, you can go on record. I tell you on the authority of God's word every week when we leave our service that you are loved. And I'm not telling you because I want to believe that. I'm telling you because God's word says it. You are loved. He loves you with an unconditional love. Now, if you have people in your life, because for some of you that are here that are doing great things for the Lord, it's because there was one or two or three or four, maybe a handful of people in your life that believed in you when you didn't believe in yourself, that walked alongside of you when you were kind of ugly, that cared about you, that saw things in you when you weren't fully put together yet, and they kind of put their arm around you and said, yes, you can. Oh, I believe in that. Oh, you can do that. If I could do that, you could do that. If you know who those people are and you're thinking about them in their head, can I give you an application? Call them or write them a thank you note and tell them. Because they don't realize how much of an impact they've had on your life. And then be that same person that they were to you, to whoever God puts in your path. That's what he's talking about. That's what it means to be loved. That's what it means to receive the love of Jesus so that you can extend it. And then finally, Paul says, when it comes to your spiritual gifts, here's how he ends this section. He says this, be dedicated to maturing in love because it never fails. When it comes to spiritual gifts, be dedicated to maturing in this love. It means we're going to grow in this love. Because love never fails. That's how he starts verse 8. Love never fails. Your version may read, love never ends, right? It means you can never choose to love God or choose to love somebody else where it's a bad thing. It's always right to choose to love God and choose to love others, always. It can be painful, but it's always right. It never fails. It never fails God. It won't let down the kingdom. Loving God and loving others is paramount. Love never fails. But notice what he says. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away with. If there are a gift of tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. Why does Paul pick these three? Because the Corinthians thought they were more knowledgeable than anybody. They loved the gift of prophecy and speaking, and they loved the gift of tongues. The three things they enjoyed the most. He's like, those things will go away, but let me tell you what won't. Love won't. Love is more important than the spiritual gifts in which you're operating. How you operate in these gifts is foundational to what you do. And then he says this, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Let me tell you what the perfect is. The perfect one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to see in a minute that when the perfect one comes, we will know fully, even as we have been fully known by Jesus. Well, I believe that the Bible is perfect, inerrant in every way, and is a representation of all that the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is not the perfect one Paul is talking about. And here's how I know that's for sure. Because I already have that. And there's nothing wrong with this. But there's a difference between looking into this word and standing face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, eyeball to eyeball, and hearing him directly speak to me. That's the perfect. And when the perfect comes, what? We won't need any more gifts. I went away from my artwork this week on purpose. I've had 2 weeks of drawing Jesus on a board that you've made fun of. But when the perfect Jesus comes in all of his fullness, he doesn't need us to operate in our gifting anymore because he's already here. Let me tell you what happens to my career as a preacher the day Jesus Christ shows up. The second he shows up, my career is over, right? Don't need me to preach. We'll listen to Jesus. We like him better. I do too, right? All the gifts are done when Jesus gets back. That's what he means. Because notice what he says. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. There is nothing wrong with being a child. Did you know there's nothing wrong with being a child? I have three children. We have this little joke in my house. My youngest one's going to turn 5 here in about a week and a half. And there's times where she'll have a moment as a 4-year-old. And during those times, or sometimes I'll look at Kim and be like, what is her problem? She's acting like she's 4 years old, right? Because she is. And I don't really mind. But if she acts like that when she's 24 years old, it's going to be a major issue, right? Because why? Because we want her to mature in it. Here's what Paul's telling people. Use your gifts, but here's what you need to mature in. Because the Corinthians were always wanting to mature in their gifts. Want to be better tongue speakers. Want to be better prophecy guys. Here's what he's telling them. Get better at loving God and get better at loving one another. If you can get better at that, everything else will fall into place. When we begin in our journey with Jesus, we're like little children. We're babes in Christ. Here's what you want to grow in. Grow in your love. If you grow in your love for God and your love for each other, your gifting will take care of itself. God will use a heart that's rightly related to Him. And notice what He says. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. What's he saying? The Corinthians were known for their bronze mirrors. I mean, that's what they sold all over the place. And here's what he was saying. There's a difference between seeing a reflection of Jesus than seeing him face to face. There's a difference between looking in the Word and studying his Word and having your heart full when God begins to show you things and the Holy Spirit reveals things. But one day when he's standing before you and says, hey, Jeff, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me present you faultless before my Father with such incredible joy because I love you. It's going to be different than just reading the Word. Because the living Word will be here presenting me to his dad. He said, when that happens, that's better. Here's what he's saying. All gifts are just partial. All gifts are partial. Nobody has all the gifts. And even the most gifted people you meet don't have all the one they're trying to talk about. Jesus Christ is the reflection of those gifts. And to the extent that those gifts point people to Jesus, good. To the extent those things point people to themselves, wrong. You can preach the Word and have people say, what a great speaker. You can preach the Word and say, what a great God. Right? You can have people operate in gifts of mercy and say, what a merciful person. You can operate gifts of mercy and say, they serve an awesome God. Here's what he's saying. Mature in your love for one another and mature in your love for God so that when you exercise your gift, people have a greater love for Jesus than what they had before. And he ends by saying this. But now faith, hope, and love abide or remain. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Well, faith is really important, wouldn't you say? I mean, to believe on Jesus Christ alone is the most important decision you'll ever make, is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and confess him as your Lord and Savior. And I'm just telling you, if you've never done that, you do it right now in your seat and you tell him, Jesus, I believe that you came for me, that you're the God of the universe, you died, you rose. I'm confessing you as Lord. I need you in my life. You do it right now where you're at. Most important thing you'll do, that's faith. That's believing that Jesus came, loves you, and died for you, right? And then there's hope. Hope is the result of what that faith produces. Like, I am hoping, like, I'm so excited about the day that I get to meet Jesus Christ, right? I mean, I'm, like, thrilled about it. Like, when I was sick earlier this year, I mean, there were a couple days where I was saying to the Lord, I've never really been laid around before like that or sick like that, where I'm like, Lord, I don't know why people, when they're super sick, don't want to just go see you because I'm kind of ready to go see you right now. Right? I mean, that's a goal of my faith. I want to see Jesus. So like if I get really sick or if I get in a car accident where I'm like brain dead or something, send me home. I want to go home. Like that's the goal of my faith, right? That's what I'm hoping for. That's faith and hope and love. But why is love more than faith and hope? Because here's why. Because when you see the resurrected Jesus Christ, you won't need faith anymore because faith is not by seeing. You'll see him. You won't have any faith because he'll be right there. And hope will be realized. That's already going to be done away with. What's left? Love, love, love for all eternity. The infinite loving God continues to reveal and pour out his love in and through your life. Love is the greatest. Faith, hope, and love remain, these three, but the greatest is love. He's like, if you want to prepare for eternity, you want to get yourself right for what's coming, here's what you're going to do. You're going to grow and mature in your love because that's the most lasting thing you can have. And just so you know, at your funeral, here's the only thing people are ever going to talk about. Whether you loved or whether you didn't love. I've done a number of funerals. I've been to even more. And when somebody's in a casket or an urn and they're doing a memorial service or a funeral, nobody's talking about their accomplishments. Nobody's saying, man, he sold a lot of business. He spoke a lot of messages. Nobody's talking about that. They're talking about whether the person was loving or not loving. He was a good dad or a bad dad. That's all they talk about. Why? Because love is the remaining quality. You want to be more like Jesus? Grow in your love. How do you grow in your love? By pursuing the one that loves you unconditionally.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, Maximizing Your Gifting, to remind you of the importance of pairing your gifts with one essential ingredient, love. Your support keeps this program going out to people across the nation, challenging them to boldly fight for the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lifetime. To give a gift of support today, go to BravePastorJeff.com. Before you go, we want to invite you to visit Brave Church at any of our campuses, Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit bravechurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.